Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. We're now in the second week of Lent, and so we move closer and closer on that journey towards the cross. Barbara's going to come and share with us our Lent reading.
On the second Sunday in Lent, we place a red ribbon round the Lenten cross as we remember that the call upon Jesus and upon us is not an easy one. It is often costly and countercultural. We read from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. If anyone wants to follow me, he must first forget about himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Let us pray. Most holy God, give us the desire to reject evil, no matter how profitable or popular it appears, and to seek to do the right thing, even though it costs us dearly. Amen.
So we join together to sing that great hymn of praise and adoration. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. It's number 55. I wonder what that word only is doing in there. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. What's the only about? It doesn't mean that that's the only thing that he is. He's only wise. He's not anything else. He's only wise. That's not what it means, is it? It must mean that he's the only one that is wise. The rest of us are all fools. I wonder whether you have ever done anything foolish in your lifetime. Oh, now. I remember when I was a teenager going to see the youth leader, the curate in our church, and I popped into the kitchen and there he was doing some washing up in the sink, and he suddenly went, oh, and pulled out his thumb and it was streaming with blood. I said to him, what have you done? He said, I just put my hand in like that, and he then pulled the other one out and that was streaming with blood as well. What a foolish thing to do. You'd think you'd learn, wouldn't you, if you put your thumb in that one? Oh, we all do foolish things without thinking at times. Things that we later regret when we can stop and think about what we've done and we realise that we have been rather foolish in what we've said or what we've done or what we've not done or what we've failed to say. So let's stop and have a time of prayer, and in this prayer, a time of confession as we come to God to confess our foolishness at times. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, we acknowledge that you are the one who is wise, the fount of wisdom, the fount of knowledge and truth. And we confess to you that in so many ways we are fools. We're sorry. And confess to you the times when we have acted foolishly. When we've made bad decisions that we've later regretted. When we've said a foolish thing that has hurt somebody else. When we've had choices to make and have chosen foolishly and unwisely. And we all have 20/20 hindsight. We can all look back. But at the time, it seemed the best thing to do. Even though we now realise that it was a foolish thing to do. So just a few moments of quietness and stillness as we confess to God our foolishness at times. And this morning, Lord, we look towards the cross. Utter foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. And in the world's eyes, a God who dies, complete foolishness. And a Jesus who asks us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to put others first. It all seems like utter foolishness to the world. And yet it's to the cross and the foot of the cross we come again this morning. Lord, we repent, we turn around. The world turned upside down, and the things that seemed like foolishness to us in the past now become wisdom. Teach us to see through your eyes. Turn us around, we pray. Give us right priorities. And by the power of your Spirit, cleanse us. Renew us. Teach us. Fill us. Give us the courage to walk the way of the cross today. So, Spirit of the living God, we pray, fall on us again in our worship now. Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of truth. Spirit of understanding, fill our hearts and minds once again as we worship today. And we pray these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together that prayer in which we ask to be forgiven to the extent that we're willing to forgive others. And so we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. You'll know that one of the things that we're trying to do here at PMC is to introduce you to many of the different groups that take place in the life of our church over the weeks and over the days. Because there are so many different groups and so many different activities, it's sometimes easy to lose track of who's doing what and what's happening and all of the different things that are happening. Sometimes you're unaware of them. One of the things that happens almost maybe without you realising it or without you noticing it is that the fact that every Sunday there is a wonderful display of flowers here. They don't just magically appear, you know, sort of, poof, and they're there. Where do they come from? How does it happen that we have God's creation to marvel at and to praise God for? How does that happen? So let me introduce you to the flower ladies.
Well, you all know, don't you, what is here every Sunday morning. There are three reasons why we do this and have these flowers here. The first one, obviously, is for this service. The second one is for the many funerals and weddings that we have here. And the third one is what we choose to call our ministry of flowers. So let me just give you some idea. The services are here this morning. These are to remind us of God's creation and to enhance the church. And oh boy, if by any chance one of us forgets to do it and there are no flowers, we do get told off. And the second one are the weddings and the funerals. Well, you might say, well, that's self-explanatory. But this is part of our outreach. I think we're the only church around here, or perhaps in many places, where we do not charge for funeral flowers. And people are always quite amazed about that. And if it's a wedding and they don't want umpteen lots of different flowers, if it's the basic flowers on that, we don't charge for that either. Again, it's part of our outreach. And then it's the ministry of flowers, which the majority of us won't know what goes on. But every Tuesday morning, after the morning service there, then the flowers are taken out to the sick, to the bereaved, to those who shut-ins, maybe just for a special occasion. And just for little things, and people will say, oh, it's so lovely for you to think of me. And that, I think, is just a lovely way of knowing that that is right. We get a lot of positive reaction from that. Now, many of you will have perhaps done this, perhaps at Easter or even at the harvest. We have to have all these flowers all around. David, I'm going to have a drink. So we have these flowers that come out at that time, and there's usually about 30, 35, Barbara, something like that. Things of flowers to go out. Now, there is, and a lot of people are not aware of this, but it's the flower book. And we ask any one of you know of people who would love to have a small bunch of flowers, then that is absolutely superb. They're out in the corner out there under the word, I'll get it in a minute, F, obviously, for flowers. And that gives us some idea of who we can take flowers out to. So who are all these people? Well, there's 62 of us. Yes. There's 62 of us who were involved in this. And I perhaps should add one more. He's the gopher. He's quite useful. and he gets to places where we can't get, and gets things because of all the electronic wizardry, which I don't understand, and that they arrive. So there's 62 of us. There are 10 of us who arrange flowers. There's 9 at the moment who distribute it. And there's 43 who donate. Our flowers here don't cost PMC a penny. In fact, we have been known to give a bit of money to the church. It's funded purely by our donations. Some of them are people who want to give it in memory of something. I mean, it doesn't matter. And it just is just a marvellous thing, and we're so blessed because of this. However, as you can guess what I'm going to say, our donor base is shrinking, mainly because of death or something related to that. And so we have 10 Sundays where we do not have a donor. April, May, August, some in October, November, January and February. So that's, you know, right through the year. And so we would be very happy if there's anybody who doesn't already donate flowers who could help us out. Similarly, there are 2 distributors short in July and September. And our distributors do it for the whole month. Ruth's on duty this month, yes. They're taken out, as I said, after the Tuesday morning service. We don't do any distribution in December, and you might say, well, that's very odd, but it's because this church is used nearly all the time with schools and other organisations for their Christmas thing, and they're just as entitled to see what is done as anybody else. So if any of you could help with any of this, it would be really gratefully accepted, so we could keep up what we have been able to do. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy what you see here this weekend. It's always there, or it should always be there. Thank you for listening. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Avril. I hope that gives you a little bit of an indication of some of the things that happen almost behind the scenes without us even realising that it's going on. I had no idea that there were so many people that were involved, people giving money towards the flowers, or people who were delivering the flowers, and as well as the people who are arranging them. Our next hymn, number 479, says, "Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and home rejoicing brought me." The hymn 479, "The King of Love." As we mentioned funerals there, we do have a funeral coming up on Friday at 1 o'clock, and that's for Sylvia Workman. Some of you will remember Sylvia and Alan, her funeral, Sylvia's funeral, is here on Friday at 1 o'clock. So please do remember John, her son, and the family in your prayers. I've set you a little bit of a puzzle, I must admit. I don't know whether you are up for this puzzle, but in our list of women of the Old Testament, because I've put one in there called Sophia. And some of you will maybe have been wanting to do a little bit of background reading, a bit of homework. So maybe you've been to your concordance or your commentary and tried to look up Sophia. And the first bit of the puzzle is that Sophia is not a Hebrew name. It's a Greek name, so really Sophia is in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. And so maybe you look through the New Testament for Sophia because you realise that it's a Greek name. And actually it's not a biblical name at all. She doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. So why have I included Sophia, in my list of women of the Old Testament? One of the things that we've noticed so far as we've been looking at these women of the Old Testament is how many of them aren't named. They're not even dignified with a name. It's not just the Old Testament that does this, it's the New Testament too. You think of the woman at the well in Samaria, no name. The woman caught in adultery, about to be stoned, not even dignified with a name. Mrs. Isaiah, I had to call her, didn't I? Because, again, no name, the prophetess. And so here is a woman who goes without a name. So I've invented one for her. The woman in question is sometimes called the wife of noble character, the wise woman. And she appears at the end of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 31. But she's not given a name. She's just called a wife of noble character. But she is a wise woman. So I've dared to give her a name. And the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So I've given her a Greek name, which I know is anachronistic and out of place, but I've given her the name Sophia. But here she is, the wise woman, the wife of noble character from Proverbs chapter 31.
Reading from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through to verse 31, and this can be found on page 667 of the Pew Bibles. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens up her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Amen.
It was Christmas and my daughter was in the nursery. The children were asked which roles they wanted to take in the nativity. It came to my Ruth turn to say which role that she wanted. Many of the girls had chosen to be angels. If they were particularly brave, they wanted to be Gabriel. But my daughter said that she wanted to be one of the three kings. The nursery teacher said, no, you can't be a king. I mean, the clue's there in the title. There were three kings, not three queens. And she says, yes, so I'm going to be a wise woman. A wise woman. Where can she be found? Earlier this week, last Friday, I got very severely told off for referring to it as the Women's World Day of Prayer, as it is no longer the Women's World Day of Prayer. It is the World Day of Prayer. And yet, I believe that it is still organised by groups of women. But it is open to all. So ladies, I wonder, how do you measure up? How do you measure up to this woman of Proverbs 31? As we were being read, were you thinking, I don't do that. Ooh, that's a bit much. Really? Gets up at the crack of dawn. She's always knitting and sewing. She dabbles in trade of buys fields and plants vineyards. She always makes sure that her children are well fed. Wow. Let me say that I do not believe that this woman is a real woman. Sophia is not real. She's not even an ideal for you to try and measure up to. It's not like a tick box exercise where you can say, yep, tick, can do that. Yep, tick, I can tick. Oh, yeah, that one I've got to work at. That one I've got to work at. I'm nowhere near that one. That's not how this works. Sophia is not a real person. And she isn't good. And she's not somebody to try and measure up to in that sense either, or to compare yourself with. Instead, she is to be compared with another woman earlier on in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 7, there is another woman. This woman is foolishness, folly, a pretty young woman who stands at the street corners and calls out to the unwary young man, you come in my way? My husband's not at home. Do you want to come back? So folly calls out, which are you going to choose? Do you choose wisdom or folly? Foolishness or the wise, which path do you go down? To put it another way, which value set are you wedded to? Which value set are you wedded to? Therefore, this is something for both women and for you men too, to choose. Choose the path. Choose which values you live by. Which set of values are you wedded to? What lessons does the woman Sophia give us? What does she teach us? She teaches us about how to get success. Our society seems to be fixated on success, successfulness. And here she is, a successful businesswoman, a successful wife and mother. How does she achieve her success? In the book of James, James writes that there are two types of wisdom. There is the wisdom that comes from above, heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom. But there is also the wisdom from below, worldly wisdom. Now, worldly wisdom tells us, our society tells us, how do you become rich and famous in our world today? What's the route to take towards fame and riches and success? Our society says something like this. If you want to become rich and famous, what you need is a little bit of talent. Britain's got talent. And all you need to become rich and famous is just a little bit of talent. Well, a little bit more than just talent, because that talent needs to be recognised. And if you get yourself into the right place and onto the right television programme, you can become rich and famous as you display your talent. In fact, it seems to me that you can become a celebrity by doing absolutely nothing. There seem to be so many television programs that are about celebrity road trips, celebrity bake-offs, celebrity doing this, celebrity dating, celebrity... And you tune into the program and I think, I have never heard of any of these celebrities. What's made them a celebrity? The only reason that they're a celebrity is because they're a celebrity. They're a celebrity for being a celebrity. They're a celebrity because they appear on television programs. What have they done to deserve their celebrity status? As far as I can see, absolutely nothing. So our worldly wisdom says all you need is a little bit of talent, and maybe not even that, and then to appear in the right places. It might even say that all you need to do, ladies, is to marry the right man. And then you can be a wag. Do you know what wags are? Wives and girlfriends. And wives and girlfriends, as far as I can see, don't have any other talent other than being particularly beautiful. And even if they're not particularly beautiful, they can get some plastic surgery or facelift or lift other parts of the anatomy. And then you can have a boyfriend or a husband and live in comfort. So worldly wisdom that our society pushes at us says you become successful by doing nothing. You just appear in the right places. You just marry the right boyfriend. You maybe have a little bit of talent that you can display every now and again. But apart from that, you just got to be in the right place at the right time. Compare worldly wisdom then with the woman Sophia in Proverbs 31. She becomes successful because of her diligence. She works hard at it. It doesn't come easy. It takes a lot of toil, getting up early in the mornings. But you see, that's not a popular message, is it? Our ears don't want to hear that. They want to hear that you can become rich and famous and successful by sitting on your backside doing nothing. Wouldn't that be a nice message? But instead, Sophia tells us that the way to success is through hard work. Who was it that said that it was 99% perspiration and only 1% inspiration? You need the inspiration, sure, but then comes the hard work. We cannot say to our school children, hey, you don't need to get your O-levels. Well, you don't have O-levels now, do you? You don't need to get your examination passes. You don't need to get... You don't need to work hard. Of course not. You don't need to go to university and knuckle down and study and get all of that stuff. You don't need to get an apprenticeship and go and... You don't need any of that. We can't tell our children that, can we? We need to tell people it depends on hard work. It depends on perspiration. She is a success because she works hard at it. And then she gets the praise for having worked hard. So are you diligent? Are you hard working? Are you willing to work hard and to sweat at what you do? Or do you just dash it off? Here's the second thing. She opens her arms to the poor and needy. Did you hear that? Our worldly wisdom says, no. What you need to do is you need to look after yourself. Look after number one. Charity begins at home. We need to make sure that we have our wealth and our prosperity. This was the mantra of the 1980s, so that then it trickles down in our society. So let the rich get rich, and then the rich will pay their taxes. Yes, of course they will. So that that can then influence the rest of our society, and the rest of our society is better for it. So let's encourage people to feather their own nests, to look after themselves. But instead, she opens her arms to the poor and the needy. Instead of looking after herself first, she looks after others. Whether it's her husband and her family that she puts before herself, or whether it's the poor and the disadvantaged in her society, she thinks of others rather than herself. And again, this is not a popular message. And yet I believe it's the message of the cross, isn't it? I've already quoted that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul there says, you know, that the Jews are looking for miraculous signs. They're looking for God to work in wonder. They're looking for power from God from above to work in miraculous ways, that power. And the Greeks, they want to know what's wisdom, Sophia. And Paul says, but me, I preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And the cross is foolishness. In terms of worldly wisdom, it turns things upside down. But isn't that the way of Jesus? Turning the world upside down, turning conventional wisdom on its head. Our world says, look after yourself. Don't put yourself out. Don't struggle. Don't strive. Avoid pain at all costs. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, if anybody wants to come after me, then they've got to deny self and pick up their cross daily. Are we willing to give and give again, as the old prayer says, and not count the cost? How generous are we going to be, even to the point of pain, sacrificial pain, sacrificial self-giving love? Is that the way that we're willing to go? And then thirdly, she's a woman who fears the Lord. I love that verse. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But the woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. You see again how this turns worldly wisdom upside down. Worldly wisdom says it's all about networking. It's about charm. The charm offensive. Cultivating helpful relationships, how to win friends and influence people. It's about being charming, isn't it? Have you known some charming, or could I say smarmy, people? You know that it's oily and it's greasy, they're charming, but they've got an ulterior motive behind their charm. They're charming because they hope to gain something from you because of their charm. Charm is deceptive, Proverbs says. And beauty is fleeting. Botox injections, boob jobs, whatever it is, it's going to fade, isn't it? And yet our society says, this is how you need to look. Look good, look like this. This is the image that you need to project. But our society fails what's in the heart, what's in the spirit, your spirituality. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. So how do you measure up? Which value set are you wedded to? At the beginning of this passage, it says, the wife of noble character, where is she to be found? That phrase, wife of noble character, is just two words in the Hebrew. Eshet Cheil, a woman of valor, a woman of noble character. Eshet Cheil. It's actually used only twice in the Bible, that phrase, Eshet Cheil. It's used here, the woman of noble character, but it's used of one other character, one other person in the Bible. And that person is Ruth. Ruth is also called the Eshet Cheil, the woman of noble character, the woman of valor. And it's Boaz who gives that title to her. Boaz says of Ruth that she is the Eshet Cheil while they are still dating. So at that point, Ruth is what? She's a refugee. She's unmarried. She's childless. Put that alongside the woman in Proverbs 31. Who gets up at the crack of dawn to feed her family. Well, how can Ruth be that woman as well? When she's unmarried, a refugee, childless, she isn't trading. She hasn't got any servants. She isn't planting a vineyard. But Boaz sees something in her of the Eshet Cheil. Qualities of compassion and care. Qualities of loyalty and diligence. So Ruth is an Eshet Chael too. I wonder if we can be Eshet Chaels as well. Who are you married to? Not literally, of course. But who do you live your life for, and what values do you live your life by? Self or others? Self or the way of Christ and the way of the cross? So we look to Sophia, the woman of great worth and great value. Which value set will we be wedded to? And so we sing the hymn number 500. Verse 3, wisdom divine, who tells the price of wisdom's costly merchandise. Wisdom to silver we prefer, and gold is dross compared to her. Her hands are filled with length of days, true riches and immortal praise, riches of Christ on all bestowed, and honour that descends from God. So we sing the hymn number 500. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. As we look around our world today, we pray for the leaders of the nations, that you would give them wisdom. Give them wisdom as they serve their people. Wisdom not to grasp hold of power, but to give power to the powerless, to empower the poor, the voiceless, the marginalized, to lift up the lowly and the humble. Lord, give true wisdom to our leaders, we pray. We pray for our children and our young people, for the messages that they are given, bombarded with, that they need to look a certain way, behave a certain way, conform to society's norms. Lord, we pray for our young people that you would give them wisdom to be able to sort truth from lies. Today we want to pray for the NHS, for our doctors, nurses, care workers. Pray for the homes for the elderly around us in Penrith at this moment. We think of the stress, the pressure that the NHS is under at this moment. Doctors and nurses having to work full out. We think of the extra pressure that is put on by the coronavirus outbreak. So we pray for wisdom in knowing the best ways to attack this outbreak. Ways that we can all be wise in knowing the best ways of dealing with it. Give us wisdom, we pray. We pray for those who are particularly anxious or particularly worried at this moment, that you would give peace and calmness in this situation. We pray for those who are particularly vulnerable, those who are sick or ill at this moment. Continue to lift to you Alan Reynolds after his operation earlier this week. Maybe just in a few moments of quietness, there are other people who are sick or ill at this moment that you know to be in need of prayer. Just lift them to the Lord in prayer. We pray for all who are sad, all who are bereaved, all who are lonely at this moment. Pray particularly for the friends and family of Sylvia Workman. Lord, finally, we pray for ourselves. Pray that you would give us wisdom for the facing of this hour. Give us boldness. Give us courage to be counter-cultural. Give us wisdom to know truth from deception. Open our eyes to the truth, we pray. And bless us with your Spirit. We pray all of these things, Lord Jesus, in and through your holy name. Amen. And so our final hymn, number 449, Lord of creation, to you be all praise. And in the third verse, Lord of all wisdom, I give you my mind, rich truth that surpasses my knowledge to find. What eye has not seen and what ear has not heard is taught by your Spirit and shines from your word. And we have our offering for God's work and service as we sing 449. Peace in the power of God's Spirit to live and love, to work and witness to his praise and his glory. Thanks be to him. Amen.